Well, we come to the end of one of the most glorious letters ever written, the book of Ephesians. And with regrets, I don't know if I'll ever go through the book of Ephesians again. There are so many books in the Scriptures. By the way, I am praying about the next series and been thinking about the life of David. As we consider that, I don't think I've ever gone through that series. And I think it would be profitable for us, but appreciate your prayers. In between Ephesians and probably the life of David, I'd like us to consider the vision that we've been memorizing about our Lord Jesus Christ. We usually try to consider one message at least on our memory verses for the year. But Ephesians is a memorable book, isn't it? So many tremendous passages. In chapter 1, we're seated in heavenly places and we are given the down payment of eternal life in the Holy Spirit of God. And the great prayers of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, famous verses like, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And verses about the Lord breaking down the walls of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, between foes, and particularly between the Lord, the greatest foe, and the sinner. How the Lord has reconciled us to Himself, and the help we receive in our relationships beginning in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, relationships in the church, relationships in the marriage and the family, relationship in our workplaces and in society in general, how the gospel works in every one of our relationships. And we find so many memorable verses in the middle sections of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, the gospel according to marriage. And, of course, that major section cautioning us that we're in the battle of our lives. And we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the full, complete armor of God, and we considered each piece. And last week we were encouraged to put each piece on with prayer, and let us never take for granted, though we may know Scripture and feel that we're ready to answer temptations with particular Scriptures, we should never endeavor to do so in the flesh, but always in the Spirit, which is a key text, isn't it, in Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in his humility, we see a giant missionary for Christ, but a man of like passions, asking for prayer. And that should tell us that if Paul felt he needed prayer, all of us should not be reticent to ask for prayer. We can pray for ourselves, and we ought to pray for ourselves, but we need to enlist one another in prayer. We need to enlist one another. They asked C.H. Spurgeon, "What is the secret to your success?" And of course, he would always downplay that. But he said, "My people pray for me. The church prays for me." There were any number of deacons scheduled every single week to not be in the actual service, but somewhere in the building, in the vicinity, praying while Spurgeon preached every Sunday. And he understood that it wasn't anything that he did, but he was undergirded with those who sought the throne of grace. So as for you and me, We need prayer. So let me begin with verse 19 as we close this letter to the Ephesians. And for me, even for me, saying, pray, even for me, that utterance, that a message might be given to me. I need it from the Lord, that I may open my mouth boldly, openly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. It's an interesting term he uses. He doesn't say prisoner here, though he combines the two thoughts. I am an ambassador in bonds, literally in a chain. He's got a chain on him. And he's attached probably to a soldier or two. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he says at the beginning, I need to have my mouth open boldly, but even as I speak on the beginning of the situation, I need boldness, but I need boldness as I speak. It's sometimes frustrating, isn't it, when you and I can feel the boldness the Lord gives us to begin a conversation and to enter a situation that's tense, but then it seems like we shrivel up as the situation unfolds, instead of trusting the Lord to help us continue to speak and deal with the situation with trust and openness. And so again, he's saying, I need at the beginning of the situation, I need throughout every situation boldness. I'm between two soldiers. I'm getting new soldiers all the time. And I'm getting intimidating kinds of people that are visiting me. And I need constant readiness that I won't shrivel up and misrepresent my Lord. And he knew that these people loved him and they were wondering how he was doing. And he said, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for this same, this very purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. May it be. I think we see this letter closed with these three thoughts. Pray for me. Keep in touch. And best wishes. Those are good ways to end letters and to finish our conversations. Let's pray for one another. Let's keep in touch as situations arise during the week. And you know, we live in a day where we can keep in touch literally almost every moment. We can keep in touch every hour at the touch of our fingers, literally, where it took them days to find out what was happening in each other's lives. And yet, doesn't it seem, sometimes that we keep less in touch with one another in this age than maybe they did in that age? I hope it's not so. And we ought to wish one another the best. The best is yet to be. He does give best wishes. Could there be any better parting words than these? Let's remember each other in prayer. We're facing a foe that we cannot match in our own. We need the presence of the Lord. We need the power of the Lord. And let's be concerned about how each of us is doing. How are you doing? You know, Paul said that to Barnabas. They said, let's go and visit the churches that have been established to see how they're doing. That was the simple reason. Why should we visit one another? Why should we talk to one another to just see how we're doing in the Lord? And wishing one another God's richest blessings throughout the week and through life. And that's simply how it ends. But you know, it's so informative and helpful that there's that constant connection, not see you later and I'll see you next week, or and the connection just seems to evaporate. But that there's in the believer, in the family of God, there's the constant connections that bind us together in the kingdom of God. First, pray for me. Is there any better thing that you and I can do for each other than to pray for one another? Isn't that a show of love? The Bible says, love one another. And for you and me to go before the King of the universe and say, Lord, I pray for her that you would strengthen her in the inner man, that you'd help her when she's tempted to resist the devil. Isn't that the greatest show of love that we address God for someone? And Paul is saying, pray for me. He was saying, I pray for you. And he told them, I don't pray for you generally. I pray for you that you'll be strengthened with might by thy Spirit, God's Spirit in the inner man. That you'll be rooted and grounded in love and be able to be strengthened to comprehend the dimensions of His love and so on. I mean, he tells them, I don't pray for you. I don't just say, Lord, I pray for her and I pray for him and I pray for her and I pray for him. He said, I pray for her this way. Better, it seems, if we have so many people to pray for, better to pray for a person every third day than just to pray generally. We don't really know what we mean. Now, God knows what they need, but God wants us to enter into the needs of people by being specific to Him. To think about Him. It's kind of like, you know, we don't just in our family say, hi, good morning, and that's the last we see each other. I hope we, good morning, how you doing, how was your night, you know, how was your day at school, how was, you know, what you learned today, did you sense the Lord's presence, did you have any remarkable or just ordinary opportunities to reflect the Lord, and just how's it going? And isn't it interesting how Paul, you'd expect him, wouldn't you, to say, pray that I'll be released. It seems that would have been my first thought. And I confess my fault. Doesn't even ask for that. He'd love to be out of jail, wouldn't he? I mean, who wants to be chained to a soldier? And the soldiers probably didn't take, I suppose, baths too often. And probably Paul didn't get a chance to do it. I'm sure the jail smelled pretty foul. But yet, he doesn't say, pray that I'll be released. Pray that I'll be a witness in this place. Pray that the gospel has success. Pray for these soldiers to be saved. And remember last week we commented that the next letter to the Philippians, which is probably a little bit of time. Remember these letters to the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and Philemon. These four prison epistles. There's a fifth one that was written in Rome also, 2 Timothy, but at the end of his life. But these four epistles were written, as recorded, at the end of the book of Acts. And so he didn't write them all consecutively, at least, you know, maybe the next hour, but we're told that there was success, that the Ephesians had prayed, and he said to the Philippians that Caesar's household's been reached. Matter of fact, he comments in the last chapter of Philippians that along with his greeting, that the Caesar's household greets you. And we think he means, at least in part, soldiers. Some of the soldiers have gotten saved. And so we need to pray that God would grant success. And yes, there are times in these calendars that they'll ask for prayer that they might be released, but most of the time that they'll have help and boldness in getting the gospel out. Of course, they pray for provisions and so on. And Paul didn't. It's not that he never mentioned these things. But his priority was the souls of men at his expense. This is God's means of bestowing blessing, is to pray. He doesn't need our prayers. But the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, not little. Much. And yet, I wonder if our praying is a confession to us, or our lack of praying is a confession that doesn't really avail much. It avails little. I suppose if we really believe that praying much avails much, that we'd be praying much. Is it not a testimony of our lack of faith if we pray little, that we must think that it avails little? But the Lord says otherwise. That prayer is effectual. And if it's prayed fervently and in faith, it's going to avail much. Pray for one another, we're commanded. We're told, remember from last week, to pray for all saints. And that means certainly those in bonds. We're told in Hebrews to remember them in bonds. But we're to study what's going on in the world if we're going to pray for all saints specifically. As Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan wants you to sift you as wheat. So we need to study regions of the world and different requests of people and to be informed. But in particular, this is saying, remember missionaries in prayer. I like how Paul put it. He said, I'm an ambassador in a chain. What does he mean by that? Is he saying between the lines, these people have imprisoned an ambassador? I mean, can you imagine what would happen if one of our ambassadors was imprisoned in some country? What outcry that would cause? You've imprisoned a spokesman for the sovereign of the land, for the king, for the president, for the prime minister. He speaks with authority for the country of the United States of America, and you've imprisoned him. That would be a declaration of war on our part, wouldn't it? And yet to think that they who touched Paul touched the apple of God's eye. Paul wasn't being arrogant, saying, I'm the only ambassador. He tells the only other time in the New Testament that word is used in 2 Corinthians says, we are ambassadors for Christ, pleading with people to be reconciled to God. So is he saying, or is he just simply saying, I don't see myself as defeated. I don't see myself as a victim. I see myself as representing the Lord in this place. You'd think that in Rome, of all places, he'd be everywhere else but in a prison. Lord, you've got the choice servant, your choice servant Paul. And couldn't you have him in the forum? Couldn't you have him in all the different high places of the city and before the Senate, before Caesar? And he says, I'll get him to Caesar in due time. The Lord is able to put his people in high places, but he had him in this low place for now because he loves sinners in low places too. Those soldiers needed the gospel. The fellow prisoners needed the gospel, didn't they? How did Onesimus get saved? Remember, the book of Philemon records that Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had fled from Philemon's household. And that was a crime that called for execution on the part of the slave. And somehow he contacted Paul, or Paul contacted him. Does that mean he was imprisoned in Rome for some petty crime, trying to make a living? Does that mean that his conscience began to be convicted and he got wind that Paul was in Rome and he was willing even to risk his capture to visit Paul because, you know, he knew Paul from his owner, Philemon? Well, whatever the case, we find that the Lord wants to reach the down and outers as well as the up and outers, doesn't He? He loves to save sinners. And we ought to pray for missionaries in difficult places as well as more honorable places. And to pray and to see one another as ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Representing a foreign country or representing their country to a foreign land. We're in a foreign land and we're representing heaven. We're representing the nation of nations, the eternal kingdom into this world. And we're pleading with people, be reconciled to God. The King of the universe has been offended by your sin and my sin. And you're going to be jailed forever and ever. And He has sent me to you to say, be reconciled to Him. Be converted to Him. You can become a child of His. You can be adopted into His family. You can find peace with this Master. And He's a worthy Master. He's a capable Master. He made you and me. And you can't escape Him eventually. Sooner or later, you're going to stand before this God. And I'm here to say, be saved. He loves to save sinners. Matter of fact, He sent His own Son to live and to die and to rise for sinners like you and me. We're ambassadors. And we need to remember to pray for our brothers and sisters and for each other. That you and I are ambassadors as we go out in the world. We represent the Lord. That's a tremendous opportunity for you and me. But we need help. We need our mouths open with boldness, not with brassness, not with rudeness, but openness. Not to be ashamed of the gospel and to see, not to see people as trees, but people as sinners in need of salvation, as rebels against God, but as image bearers of God. But we need to see God high and lifted up. So often we see people high and lifted up. But what did Isaiah say? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, whose train filled the temple. And the Lord says of Himself, thus saith the High and the Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Oh, Lord, how we insult You by seeing You beneath the trees, when yet they're trees that are going to be cut down in judgment if they don't repent. You and I might have our mouths opened, that we might make known the mystery of the gospel. Once was a mystery that's been made known, but it's still a mystery to lost people. Many don't know that they're in trouble with God. Many don't know who this God is, that they're lost and they're accountable to Him, but that He's made Himself available to them through the gospel of His Son. And that as we meet people, that we would speak boldly as we ought, as it is necessary to speak. And that as we pray for each other, that we would pray specifically, Lord, make Jesus dwell at home in their hearts by faith. May they not grieve and quench the Spirit. May You feel at home in their lives. May they repent of their sins. May they delight in You, Lord. May they walk with You. May they be enabled to grasp Your incredible love. May they get right with You, Lord. And the Lord says that He's even able to exceedingly and abundantly, above all that we ask or think, answer our prayer. Let's pray for one another. Let's remember strangers in the gospel, but we can become acquainted with them by region and even by name. Let's pay attention. You know, there are pamphlets, there are magazines on the desk before we leave. Do we ever open? Take them home. There's several. They're free. Take them home and you know, I take time. Maybe you've got an hour, or you've got some time. Just open these magazines and look at the faces and see the names and pray for these people. Maybe even be encouraged to write letters so that you might encourage them, that they can know that you're in prayer. Pray for one another. He says, secondly, I know you care for me. And he says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Tychicus, one of those obscure saints, honorable mention, but he was a faithful. Paul calls him two things in Ephesians. He says this Tychicus has been a beloved brother, and he's been a faithful minister. And you read over in Colossians, and he adds he's a fellow servant. Three things. In other words, Paul is saying, this man has been such an encouragement to me. Tychicus has only been mentioned, is only mentioned five times in the New Testament. He was an Asian. He's mentioned with Trophimus, with Paul at Troas in Acts chapter 20. He's just there on his, and at the end of his third missionary journey. We don't know if he went to Rome or to Jerusalem when Paul got arrested, but he's with Paul now in Rome. He was with him in Troas on his third journey there in Greece and Turkey, Asia Minor. Now he's with him in his imprisonment. And we're told that he was an Asian, so he was probably one of the converts on the missionary journey as he was there in Asia Minor. And we're told that he was being sent to Ephesus in the book of 2 Timothy. Paul was sending him to Ephesus and relieving Timothy for a little bit. So Paul had confidence that this man could minister the gospel, that he was capable of feeding the flock. We're told in Titus, I'm either going to send him or I forgot the other man's name, to Crete. So he was available wherever the Lord wanted. And there are people like that in the world, maybe retired preachers or just saints who've studied the Word, or men and women of prayer. They're available to go to relieve missionaries for a month, for 6 months, or they're ready at the drop of a hat to help somewhere where they can be used in the world. But this man was accompanying Onesimus. So Paul had confidence. And remember, Onesimus hasn't gone back to Philemon yet. So probably Tychicus and Onesimus took these letters to Ephesus, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and on, well, in Colossae to Philemon, where he lived. So you know that Onesimus was on pins and needles. He's going back to his slave owner, and how's he going to react? Is he going to have me executed? Is he going to really put me in chains? Is he going to cast me off and put me in a difficult place? Or is he going to receive me as a brother? And the Lord sent Tychicus along with Onesimus. So Tychicus had to be a faithful, dependable brother, and an encourager for Onesimus and Paul and others. I wonder, can we be entrusted to take important matters up and to, as it were, reconcile brothers to each other? So he had an important job to do. And he was an eyewitness to the remarkable providences that God did in Paul's life. You know, Tychicus will be an interesting character in heaven. To sit next to him and say, tell me what you observed. Just tell me objectively what you saw the Lord do through Paul on those journeys. That must have been a real thrill to you to be able to see that. And you think of the saints in the scriptures that saw remarkable conversions, like Elijah and remarkable providences, Elisha and the apostles, how they observed the Lord Jesus. But simply, Paul was saying, these men will tell you how I'm doing. They'll give you an eyewitness account. Do we know how people are doing? And you know, just as we get together, how you doing in the Lord? Not that we probe, not that we're suspicious, but how you doing in the Lord? How are your devotions coming? How's your scripture reading? How's it going at home? How's it going in your studies? How about your job? Any difficulties, any trials I can pray about? How about any friends that you've made? How's it going in your family? These things are not that we're being snoops and we're being unkind to one another, but that we're concerned, that we're doing well in the Lord, and we want to pray for one another more specifically. Like Paul is saying, they wonder, how's the gospel going in Rome for Paul? Tell me some specific things that have happened. Did Paul ever get to Spain, Tychicus? He said that he wanted to go to Spain. We just want to know, how's he doing? How's his health? Tell me about some people that have been led to the Lord. Tell me about some of the trials that you've experienced. It's good for us to keep in touch, to be faithful brothers and sisters and fellow servants. That's what we are. We're to be faithful servants and beloved brothers and sisters and fellow servants in the Lord. Pray for one another, keep in touch. And doesn't he basically say at the end, best wishes? Best wishes. That's what he's saying. Look at verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. He's saying best wishes, but he's being specific. You know, we'll say something like best wishes or all the best or may the Lord be with you. And those are good things to say, but you know, he's being specific here. Peace be to you. We need peace. That's not just a cessation of hostility. That's not just what they call ceasefire. That's not peace when it's just ceasefire. They're ready to pick up their guns again and their rockets and whatever. But true peace is not only the cessation of hostility, but the presence of tranquility, the presence of communion. There's communion as well as the absence of disunity. There's unity. So there's peace. He's saying, may you know the peace that comes from God. May you know the peace with one another, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you know in your trials the peace of God that passes all understanding, that when you are tempted to be anxious, that you'll cast all your care upon Him. I'm praying, my best wishes to you. I can't wish anything better than that you might have peace with God, that you might have the peace of God, and that you might have peace with one another, and that you might sense the love of God and love with faith from God, notice. So this is the love of God, where the love toward God is verse 24. So, and we'll never know real peace if we don't sense God's favor toward us, that He loves us in Christ. And the only way we can be conscious and really cognizant of the love of God is to stay in the shadow of the cross. How can we doubt the love of God when we see a crucified Son? Why is He crucified at Calvary? Because God loved me. He didn't want to punish me. He was willing to punish His own Son that I might be saved, that He would love me and save me and adopt me into His family. So Paul's really saying, stay in the shadow of the cross. Study the cross. Meditate on the cross. Think about what Christ had to endure. Think about His life and His death and His resurrection and His ascension. But with faith, take the love of God believingly, not hesitatingly, not sporadically. Believe in the love of God. Believe the gospel. Trust in the Lord that he doesn't have a what do we call a, you know, when someone has a doesn't have a sincere It's like it says in Proverbs, be aware of a king that sits you at his table and he's really begrudging the fact that you're eating his food. And he's just doing it to save face or because it's a necessary thing for him. But the Lord is sincere when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I adopt you into my family. Don't be suspicious of God. Believe that he loves us with an everlasting love. And you know what Paul does is he works from the effects to the cause. Normally he says grace and mercy and peace and love. But notice he goes from peace, love, faith, grace. He works backwards in this epistle. Just you see the variety. It's grace that brought faith and love, our love for him and peace with God. It's God's unmerited favor. And he's saying, my best wishes to you, you might sense that you have peace with God, that you might know his love in Christ, that you might believe him, and that you might know it's all because of his generosity, his freedom to love. No strings attached. He doesn't require anything of you and me, but simply believing on him. You can't be wished anything better than that. How people are longing for peace today, aren't they? They can't find it. It escapes them. Heard the story of years ago, this couple did their studies on what was the safest place on earth just in case a nuclear war occurred. And they studied different places of the world. They concluded that an island off of, was it Uruguay? Is it Uruguay or Argentina? But an island, they said, that's the safest place. So they moved to the Falkland Islands. And guess what happened just a few months later when Britain declared war? And where was the center of the fire of the war but on the Falkland Islands? You can't find peace outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is, you can be in the midst of war, but if you know Jesus, you can know the peace of God that passes all understanding. You don't have to be afraid of dying if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I heard about a man that was one of the 50 that died in the crash in Buffalo in 2009. There was one man on there that never could get up enough courage to take an airplane, and he was on that flight. I just think, you know, we can get on an airplane. We can go in a vehicle. We can wake up in the morning and not be afraid of what's going to happen. And if I die in a plane crash, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then the Lord can even give us such grace that if we know the plane's going down, we can be praying and not worrying as we plummet into eternity. And doesn't Paul give us a benediction? He begins the epistle, remember, in this way. He begins with a doxology, a praise of God, where we read in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he begins with praise of God, and he ends with God blessing the people. He begins with blessing God, and he ends with the Lord and desiring the Lord to bless the people. And you know, it's proper for us to wish and even to extend a benediction to one another, because many of us come from Rome. We think it's popish to, as it were, lift up our arms and pronounce a blessing upon one another. Rick Phillips was saying years ago, and every service he ends with a benediction upon the people of God. And one lady said, you know, I've been really blessed with the ministry here, but why do you end with such a popish blessing? And he said, ma'am, this is no popish blessing. It's an apostolic benediction. It's the Lord blessing his people. And you and I read together that the Aaron and his sons were instructed to pronounce a blessing upon the people of God. And they certainly had already been practicing this. And in Leviticus chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, verses 22 and 23, we're told, find the passage, 9:22 and 23. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. We ought to, as it were, before God, pronounce blessing upon one another. Lord, bless my brother and sister. May your grace and mercy and peace be upon them. May they know your presence today. And you know, even praying through the Lord's Prayer can be a blessing. I know we're not dead. We're not to be dead in our and have dead liturgy, but I can remember being in a different nursing home years ago. And the minister was closing up and someone raised their hand and said, "Do you mind if we pray the Lord's Prayer?" And he said, "Yeah, I do. I really don't think that's the right thing to do." And the person was, you could just see the countenance drop and just the heart sink. And I privately said, "Brother, it's the Scripture. Can't we quote Scripture? Didn't the Lord say to pray? So I hope you won't mind if we pray through the Lord's Prayer, if we quote the Lord's Prayer in the service. Anything we do can be dead if we don't do it with liveliness, with zeal toward the Lord. But to quote Scripture is a blessing." Sometimes we just are taught to pray. I can remember hearing of a professor in a seminary, and he felt he had to do this, that he asked his students to pray before the class began, and he would critique their prayers because he knew they were going to go into the ministry and they were going to lead people in prayer, and he would just kindly and scripturally help them in their, you know, as far as their thoughts and in their prayers. And he finally asked one man to pray, he quoted the Lord's Prayer. How could you go wrong if you quote the Lord's Prayer as you're asked to lead in prayer? These aren't popish blessings. These are apostolic benedictions. These are God's sentiments toward His people as we pray for each other to know the Lord's gracious and good presence in our lives. A fitting last word is, you know, if we know grace, if we've experienced grace, it will result in loving our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. They're sincerely yours. Are you sincerely in Christ? Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He ends the epistle saying, you know, if you know His grace, you will love Him sincerely. How can you not but love Him? We love Him because He first loved us. You know, the mark of a true Christian at the end of the day is he or she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Because He so loved the world, didn't He, that He gave Himself. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you love Jesus, the Lord? He's God. He's Jesus. He's man. He's Christ. He's the God-man, the chosen one to save sinners. Do you love Him? And do you love Him sincerely? The word sincerely means without end. Without any corruption, without any strings attached. If we're going to meet Him again, we need to love Him. We need to believe on Him, but if you believe on Him, you'll love Him. You know you have true faith if you are loving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. How Paul loved his Savior, wasn't bitter in all the experiences that he had. You know, brother and sister, we may meet each other again another day on earth, but maybe not. But may I say, we won't meet again, and in heaven we won't meet unless we love our Lord Jesus Christ. We can love everything else in the world, but if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 1 says that the wicked will not be in the congregation of the righteous at that end day. But the Lord knoweth the righteous. He knows that they love Him. He knows that He loves them. If you want to see Jesus, seek Him and find Him as your Savior. And so the closing words of this grand epistle is pray. Pray for one another. Keep in touch. Best wishes. Let us remember each other in prayer. Let us see how we're doing. Let us care about how our lives are going for the Lord. And let us pray that God's best blessings will be upon each of us. Let's pray.